we've been sharing transformation testimonies on Wednesday night, really looking back at our story and the timeline of our life and looking at God's hand on our lives. And so it's been really sweet and special to hear from different people in our congregation to come up and just to share raw, real testimonies, real life about a real God who's really amazing. And so I asked Christina and JD to come and share their story, partly because I love to hear them speak. They're in our home group and are friends of ours and or just have such wisdom. And every time they share something, I learn something new about their stories together. And it's just so good. God is so good. And they're so solid. And so wanted to give you guys a time to share. But before we do, I'm going to pray. Is that all right? Let's go ahead and just pray over them. Just extend your hand. Father, I thank you so much for this couple, God, for this beautiful family. They're gorgeous girls. Lord, I just thank you for the grace that you've put on their lives, even just how you've woven Christina and JD's stories together. And Lord, I just thank you, Father, you've brought them through so many things and so many victories, God. I just thank you for their solid faith, Lord, that they are oaks of righteousness, Lord, and just the way that they minister, the way they impact people and just how strong their faith is. I just admire them so much, God. So I just speak a blessing over them. I ask your peace to come, that Holy Spirit, that you would fill their mouths to share and to impart through their story, God, whatever you want to give to us. Let our hearts be fertile ground as well. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. All right. Now each of you have a mic here. You're number one. And you just put that button when you want to talk or mute.
Hello. Well, I'm Christina Amato, and I love Jesus. Jesus transformed my life, and the one thing that I would say he started is by the renewing of my mind. And I'm born and raised here in New Braunfels to Tomas Caballero and Rosario Hernandez. I was born to migrant workers, and I'm the sixth child out of six. I have three brothers and two sisters, and three of them are already in their earthly home, eternal home, I should say. It's really been a challenge. I've been practicing on various people, JD and I, on the testimonies, especially when Cindy mentioned to us that to give our testimony. So some of you may have heard some of this, but I am the youngest of six. My testimony, I guess I'm going to start way back in my childhood. I was 3 years old when my father left my mother and us. He decided he didn't want to be a husband and a father to us. That, if you can imagine any three-year-old, I know y'all may know three-year-olds, that's very vulnerable in any age to not have a father in their life. My mother had to go to work. She struggled even, with that of knowing him since she was 15 years old. And I think she married when they were 16. He's 4 years older. It was really challenging for my mother to even go through any of that, having the oldest teenagers and rebelling because their dad left, and then, my mother having to step up and make choices that she was used to probably making with my father as well. So, of course, 3 years old, I really didn't know what was going on, and until I eventually realized my dad wasn't coming back, and so during that time, my mother was working, trying to make ends meet, trying to pay the bills. So she wasn't around. And my older siblings went wild, like totally just sex, drugs, and rock and roll. I don't know about the sex, but, more of the rock and roll and the drugs, which I was exposed to. Not that I ever tried it or anything, but then, when I was little. Anyways, so when I say renewing my mind, it started then when I started seeing and feeling abandoned, feeling orphaned, feeling neglected, feeling unwanted, feeling unloved. And those are the tactics of the enemy. And he comes to kill, steal, and destroy, and he did it to my family. And so during that time, you know, I was exposed to things that a child shouldn't have been exposed to. Going to school and just not even really being all into what I needed to be in school. My mind was always wondering, wondering about everything and anything, and not focusing on what I needed to focus on. I guess we were the first key latch children because my mother was always working that, you know, we'd just walk home and the door was always open. And so growing up, then, you know, becoming my own, just making bad choices after another, trying to find love in all the wrong places. You can imagine being in the world and then saying, trying to find love, trying to figure out ways how to love. But let me back up. My brother did become a born-again Christian. One of my brothers, actually all of them, but a friend of them came to them and said, you know, let's go to San Antonio. There's some type of revival going on. And my brothers attended. And one of them came back radically changed. He used to look like a hippie. His hair was really long. And he used to listen to the rock music. He used to do drugs. I mean, I used to see them pass out in the front of my yard, you know, just totally wasted. Didn't even, you know, they didn't even know what had happened to them. But anyways, he came home and he cut his hair, you know, changed his appearance, threw all those albums away that he had of rock and roll, and started, you know, spreading the good news of the Word of God. And one of the things he did is come to my sister and I, who's 2 years older than I am, and asked if we would accept Jesus into our lives. And we said yes, of course. You know, he talked about the Antichrist. He talked about, you know, going to hell if you don't have Jesus in your life, and how if you say the name of Jesus, every knee must bow. And especially, he says, if demons try to taunt you or to come to you, you can just say, in the name of Jesus, I command you to flee. And so, you know, he knew what was in store if we, you know, because of the life that we had experienced. So throughout my teenage years, I still was searching for love, looking for love. Then you become a teenager, and then you become interested in boys. And so that was the thing, is, you know, trying to maybe find somebody that could love me. And that was heartbreaking, because I did find someone, and I lost my virginity to, and he decided he didn't want to be with me anymore. Of course, that's like just the normal story. And that was the second time I tried to take my life. The first time, when I was a young girl looking for the attention, just getting any bottle of whatever they had in the medicine cabinet. And I never intended to take it, but I just wanted attention. And that still was a cry for help. And but nobody ever came. I was like, wow, nobody's showing up, and I'm in the restroom. So I got up. I don't even remember. But anyway, so that was the second time. But the second time, I was like, I knew, I really feel that the demons took over, because something just took over me that's all I had in my mind, is that was it. I'm done. I went to the kitchen, grabbed a knife, and I was seconds to slashing my wrist when that guy's sister, she saw, I guess, the look in my face. She stopped me just in time. So it was just so, how should I put it? Like, that was something very surreal. And so I just went on with my life, like always, you know, having things happen tragically, but just go on with your life. And so I just went on with my life after that. And God did send a lot of people my way to try to encourage me and to help me through. I guess they could see, you know, deep down inside of me, the people that did notice that. I know that Satan tried to attempt to put fear in me where I could have been one of those persons that constantly checking to see if the door's locked and getting up and checking again and getting up and checking again. And Holy Spirit has always been in me that would say, you cannot do that. You cannot be like that. You need to stop. And so I conquered that. And then, you know, another time just wanted me to quit, just give up on life. And I kept thinking, I can't do this anymore. So I kind of can relate to people that probably just seem like I really can't say, but I can kind of would say, you know, the people that walk around and seem like that they're not really, that's all they do is walk around in town, and I'm sure you've seen a few of them, and, you know, so I could have been something like that, but again, Holy Spirit was reasoning with me and telling me why I cannot be like that. Well, thank you. So, you know, though constantly Satan just trying to take me down. And, you know, during that time I did go to church. I was raised Catholic. I did make my first communion, confirmation, and so forth. And, then I decided, you know, I can't find anybody in church, so I'm just going to follow this path over here. Maybe I can find someone if I go to Midnight Rodeo or go to the bar and start drinking. And that's what I did. I started drinking and partying out and acting a fool. There were several times that I know that I probably could have lost my life, and God's hand was there. I'm waiting on the Lord. I'm sorry. I know I'm leaving out a lot, and I could go into more detail, but let's get back to transforming my mind. My mind, one thing that always has been my little getaway is music. And so listening to music, is secular music, is not a good thing. You know, you're singing these words, you're chanting the words, And one thing that comes to my mind, and I don't know why, but it's one from Tina Turner. You know, and so listen to this. I'm your private dancer, a dancer for money. Now, you know, it's just a song, and you may like it, and it's a good tune, but this is something that I am feeding my soul, my spirit, that, you know, in a state of being that I was in, that's a thought, you know? Maybe this is one way I could get people to notice me or love me is by, you know, showing off, you know, my body, because I was pretty small and fit back then. And so then I can kind of relate to the dancers out there. I never did it, thank God. But, you know, there's a scripture that says something about, and I'm probably just putting my own words in it, is, you know, a daughter, and I'm going to say it this way, in the world will bring shame to the mother. And I know it's in Proverbs. And I did that to my mom, but I know my mom forgives me, and she, you know, she doesn't really, we don't really talk about anything, but she knew where I've been and what, you know, the choices that I've made. So back to transforming my mind, thinking this, and so now I'm feeling like worthless. I'm feeling like I can't do anything right. I am, you know, I'm ugly. There's something wrong with me that nobody, you know, can even want to stand to be around me. I probably didn't have very many friends. I couldn't have a friendship because I didn't know how to act. I really didn't know how to have a relationship. Because of my childhood. I used to look in the mirror and say ugly things about myself. And I even got to the point where I would hit myself and slap myself. Can you believe that? This is how Satan works. This is how Satan wants to take you down. And if anything, you know, I want people to realize the tactics of Satan. He messes with your mind, and that's what he did. And he tries to take you down in your mind. I started doing that. But at the same time, I looked in that mirror, and I said, and I cried out to God. And the first time I've ever verbally cried out to him or talked to him, because he was always in the back. And I said, Lord, can I please just find a man that'll love me for who I am, accept me for who I am, and a godly man, Lord, that loves you, because I know that that's the only way that I will ever make it in this life, is if he's a godly man. And so the Lord said, well, if you want a godly man, then you need to be a godly woman. And I was like, okay, wow, that's going to be a challenge. You know, I didn't get married till I was 29, but I met JD when I was 20. Well, I knew JD. We worked together. JD knows. JD knows how I was. And he still married me. But I'm jumping ahead. So then I did that, and the Lord says, well, if you want a godly man, you need to be godly. And I was like, okay, how do I start? Well, I knew I needed, my brother would go to church, so I'm like, okay, well, maybe I can go to non-denominational church as Christian, because that's what the Lord was leading me. Okay, I'll start going to church. And then he says, and I want you to change your music. I'm like, okay. So I switched the station to 90.9. I know some of you may have heard of that station. It's hymnal music. from classic rock to, you know, the 105, whatever, magic, you know, the stations, to hymnal Christian music was like a total change. But I did it. And I knew in order for me to make it in this world and for me to find a husband, I needed to change that. And so I started renewing my mind. And they not only had music going on, but they had pastors, Pastor Jeremiah, Pastor, who else? Good pastors speaking into my life. Giving me the word, a word that I needed for each and every day. But I still had bad habits, but I was slowly renewing my mind. Started going to church, still trying to make those changes. And I started doing nails. And I thought, well, I need to do something. So I had someone encourage me to go into the beauty industry and start doing nails. I was like, okay. But there is one thing I also wanted to add. Because of me not applying myself in school, I was put in special education classes. So, you know, that in itself as well can play mind games on me, thinking that I'm not smart enough to do anything. And so when they suggested this, because I really wanted to be a nurse, but, you know, I talked myself out of that. You know, I'm not smart enough. I can't do this. You know, I'll fail at that. And, you know, of course, I always was like, well, what are people going to say? Because that's one thing that always stuck with me is, you know, what are people talking about me? What are people saying about me? So I didn't, but she says, just do nails, and it's, you can do it, girl. You can do it, girl. And I'm like, okay. So I did it. I passed. And so I started doing a mutual friend of ours, nails, John David and I. And John and David and I met when we worked at Coleman together, and then we never spoke but had mutual friends there. He quit, never saw him again. I quit. I, you know, did my thing. He ended up going into the Army, which I didn't know at the time. And I started doing nails, and we came across a mutual friend. I started doing her nails. And she's like, Christina, let me set you up with this nice guy. I go to school with him. We carpool. And I was like, no, I don't think so. And she's like, well, he's really a nice guy. You might know him. And I said, well, what's his name? JD. And I'm like, oh, I know him. Nah, I don't want to go. He's not the guy for me. No. So for 2 years, she kept asking me. And it's like, no. You know, and I still was trying to change my lifestyle, but still I was being tempted to go and do the partying scene. So I did that, and, you know, off and on. And so one time I was coming, it was in the morning, and I was coming from probably eating breakfast, and I see John David, and he's on his motorcycle. And I said, is that JD? Is that a motorcycle? So I chased him in my car, rode down my window, and said, hey, how's it going? And he's driving, and I'm on driving, and I'm like, that's a nice bike. And he's like, yeah. And I said, well, maybe one day you can take me for a ride. And he's like, okay. And, of course, you know, I'm still shy. The only way I was ever able to be sociable and to be the life of the party is if I had alcohol in me. And then I could talk to you. And I'm joking, but it's true. Then we'd clear the tables because I would, inevitably jump on the table and dance for some reason. But that's what alcohol does. That's why you don't touch it anymore. I am silly. I don't need that, but I don't do that anymore. And so JD and I, you know, I'm like, hey, JD, I haven't even been keeping time. I'm sorry. Is it time's up? Well, you know, he did, he called me up on a Monday, but I don't work on Mondays. And then he called me up again on Tuesday and asked me to go out with him. And I was like, sure, why not? So he took me on a really, really, really nice date. We went down River Road and on his motorcycle, he kept trying to get me to wear a helmet, but I kept telling him no. And so he took me swimming. We went to Canyon Lake. Then we went to eat barbecue at this place that's right there at the lake that's in like a train-style cart. And then he took me back home. And he wanted to give me a kiss goodbye, but I said I don't kiss on the first date. So we didn't. And so, but after that, we started dating. And then God started revealing to me that he was the man I was praying for, that I had been praying for. So, back to renewing my mind. Even that I did get married to John David, it hadn't stopped that I needed to continue to renew my mind. I got married and Satan was there talking to me. And I put it to you this way. He was talking to me in the garden, telling me to eat the apple or the fruit. And he was saying, you know, now you're married, you can go out there. You're missing out. You're missing out. You always wanted a husband to go and drink with, to go and do this and that. You should do it. And so I fell for it. And Adam fell for it. He did. So we lived in the world for a while. I guess straddling the fence is what I guess what you would say. And during that time, I kept saying, Lord, please don't come. Please don't come. I'm not ready. Please don't come because I'm not ready. And so, but of course, the wages of sin lead to death. And slowly we stopped relying on the Lord, not relying, but we stopped having that relationship. And I'm going to say me, stop having that relationship that just things start just snowballing. You know, we couldn't. Things happen to me now that were devastating in my life that I know that I stood strong in God's love. But back then, the things that happened were really devastating, that it was so challenging for me that I kept questioning him on where was he. And one was the loss of our daughter. Johanna is a twin, my youngest, and when I was 4 months pregnant, they said that they were very sick, and it was called twin-to-twin transfusion syndrome, and that I could lose both of them, or, you know, it would be a miracle if either one would live. And that doctor said, so you might as well just abort him right now and you can get going with your other, you know, you can start trying to have other children. And that was devastating to me and John David. And I caved in. When we got home, I rolled up in a ball questioning the Lord again, saying, you know, what happened here? I was 3 years old. I didn't ask for that. Everything up to that, I didn't ask for that. Nobody, you know, had the time to teach me anything. And now this, I thought you loved me. I thought, you know, what's going on again? And JD tried to get me to come out of the room, and I told him, no, I'm done. I'm not leaving. So I heard, and I say audibly, ye of little faith. I knew I read that in the Bible, but I was like, that was God. That changed me. I got up. JD was like, what just happened, you know? And I'm like, I heard God tell me this. So that was one time that the Lord spoke to me. But there's others. And, you know, that's one thing that coming up here and giving my testimony is what I really want to focus on is how faithful, how loving, how merciful our God is, full of grace, that he died for me and my sins. And I have two beautiful girls that I never thought I deserved. I have a wonderful husband that I never, ever, ever, ever thought I deserved. From nothing to having this life that I'm blessed with, and I owe it all to my Lord and Savior. And what I would like for y'all to know is that I still continue to renew my mind, and it's not like it was back then. It's more of a refreshing, a renewing, living in this fallen world. You know, we always have to be fresh in His Word, and He's always giving us revelation. And I know that it's not only for me, it's for others that are going through situations that I've been through. And I did write a few things, but one is, nothing good is in me. Someone's opinion of me doesn't matter. I am not like everybody else. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set me free. I was my worst enemy. God is everything to me. He is faithful. He always loves me, and He watches over me. That's just a few things that I wrote. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. These are scriptures that I have taken away through the renewal of my mind. Fear trying to get a hold of me. God looks at the heart. Men look at the outward appearance. And that was one thing that got me through those challenges about thinking of what are people thinking of me and all of that. So He gave me revelation on that. And of course, another thing is, since I had the poverty mentality and the orphan mentality of my dad leaving, and so I had to renew my mind to the Father's love, which is our Father, our Heavenly Father, and knowing how much it's important that I know He loves me, and that He's really the only one that matters. And so renewing my mind to that as well. So thank you, everybody. If there's any questions, you can always ask me. I know that I've always said, when it came down to my testimony, and there's a lot that I left out, but if it came time to, if I was around somebody and it was something that I knew that I had gone through, then I would share with them the bad choices that I made or anything that I told the Lord I would then say that, whatever I left out. So here's John David, my husband.
God is good. So we're gonna press it. Okay. God is good. I guess I'm gonna start just by thanking everyone who's been in our lives and helped us through difficult times. And like my girls at night, they pray for all the saints. That's real touching because we're supposed to come to God as children, and I think children love one another. And for a child to pray for everyone in the whole world that they don't even know, you know, that's just touching to me. So I'm sure everybody's done it. You know, when they were children, I don't think we should get away from that. So, well, I did. I got away from that. I don't remember when I stopped praying growing up. But I do remember the love from my parents. But they were always working, so I was in the streets a lot, not with good influence people, but people that were friends. I mean, a lot of sports and stuff like that. But when I was 16, my mother, she died of cancer. And on Mother's Day, she died. And I had questions about that, but I can see now that it was a little bit different on my perspective. I knew things were going to change. I felt like a piece of me went along with her. But I saw her speak to Jesus even when she was having like some attacks, like on the floor. She was like having convulsions and stuff like that. But she had this smile on her face just looking up, and it was just like, I knew the Lord was like there. And I was with my sister. I have a younger sister, 4 years younger. And I called the ambulance, but my dad thanked me after that because we were just trying to take her in the vehicle and stuff like that. But so fast forward a little bit. I just, after that experience, I just went on with my life, but I did a lot of things for myself, cook, clean, and laundry. And I think it was about like 6 years later. Well, I worked at, well, let me see. 3 years later, I got married. I had my son, Jonathan. He was just like the apple of my eye, I guess you could say. He was very special. He's very special. And our marriage didn't last because, not that we didn't know who Jesus was, we just didn't, we weren't saved. I guess you could say we weren't born of the Spirit. We didn't have the fruit that we should have by the renewing of our mind and the Spirit of God living in us. I guess having birthed that brings the fruit. So I'll talk about that after I tell you a little bit more. So what happened was, I divorced, then I worked, paid child support, stuff like that. And then maybe about when I was 24, I was working for Budweiser, and then my dad had remarried. And then, okay, I moved out of a house back with my dad, but then when he remarried, I kind of got kicked out. So I moved to Corpus. So I was in Corpus looking for construction work. And I was working for Budweiser, which is probably not a good thing. I was a truck driver for a while after Coleman when we met. So, I don't know. I guess God's just working in my life, you know. But then, you know, I was still having a lot of friends and going places and stuff. But it really was like a spiral downward type thing. So when I went to Corpus, I was with my cousin, lived with my cousin for a little bit. And I pulled into a parking lot at a mall. And when I drove in and parked, this army soldier parked right next to me. And it was at Padre Staples Mall. So we got out, we're walking in, and, you know, I just interviewed with Budweiser, and they're full. So I asked him about the military. He goes, yeah, you want to come take a test? Yeah, sure. So we take it. I passed the test, and he goes, well, meet me here for another exam and another test. And then I go, okay. So we did that. And then I passed the physical. And so he goes, well, you can just sign in the Army. And I told him, well, in about like 45 days, I wanted to work out before I went in. So, but I still had a lot to think about before I did this change. So, but I asked them if they pay child support, and they go, yeah, we give extra for that, which I don't really think they did. I think it was just saying that. I think it was BAQ, but you get BAQ for if you're married or live off post and stuff like that, but I never got any of that. So I think my first LES statement was like $24 for the first month because they took off all the money for uniforms. And I mean, I got to eat with my Social Security number, and they gave me a bed and everything, so it all worked out, you know. So I didn't have a place to stay, and I didn't want to move it. I didn't want to live with anyone, so I lived with 300 soldiers, you know. It's like, you know, kind of, I started to think about that, you know. So I'm, you know, shaving, and, you know, people are looking, you know, people are, it's pretty difficult because you don't never know when you're going to have to, like, defend yourself, I guess you could say. So 300 guys living together for too long isn't very good because, I mean, you know, people start pushing each other around and calling each other names. And you start watching two guys, you know, and then all of a sudden you hear lockers start slamming. But anyways, so I did that. But the Lord was working in my life because when I'd hit rock bottom, I guess I called out to the Lord, and I guess I got sober, you know, because I had been drinking, working for Budweiser. I didn't really feel like I was worth anything. So when I went in the military, I didn't go in for college. I went in just to not necessarily end my life, but look for a place to, I won't say rest, but I wanted to go in kind of like a suicide thing. I know she kind of mentioned that, and I guess that's the best way to describe it. You know, I was like kind of like, whatever happens, happens. And I didn't want to put up with anything.
That was your second attempt.
Yeah.
Your first was racing a train.
Oh, yeah. Well, I beat the train, but yeah. That wasn't that. Yeah. I was pretty bitter I wasn't mad at God or anything. I was just missing my mom because I guess I was closest to her than my father. And so when I went to basic training, after I got to Virginia and AIT, I think the Holy Spirit was just dwelling around me with his angels, you know, like just reeling me in, like, I can hear the Lord speak. And when it was, everybody's getting tattoos, and not that they're, I'm not saying that whoever has them, you know, or is condemned. It's just the Holy Spirit just told me not to get them for whatever reason. So I didn't get any that day or whatever. I guess I wasn't conforming myself to the world because I was trying to split off, because I had already done all that. I was already conformed, you know, almost bound, you know, so I was peeling my way from the world. And what's strange is when I went to Korea, I was in a transit room, and the window was like a scenery of a mountain with a, you know, snow cap and everything, and it was just so peaceful. And this big muscle guy comes in, he hands me a Bible, black one, said Holy Bible on it, and he walks out. I was like, I wonder what that was all about. So I started, you know, I was like, I felt the peace of God just so strong in that room. Like, I was like, wow, this is where I need to be. This is awesome, you know. And for some reason, they didn't have room for me in the barracks with all the other soldiers. So this was just a transit room just by myself. And it was just so tranquil. So I started going to Bible study with this guy, and he was the E6. So being a private, you really don't, you know, I won't say mingle, but you don't really talk to E6s because they've already been in like 10, 12 years. And so he was taking care of me. And I think that was a blessing. And we got saved at the same time. Around this time, 25 years ago, almost 25 years ago around this time. Well, it would be 25 years this year. Because I was 25 and I'm going to be 50 this year. So it was like, I don't know how to explain it, but when I got born again, I gave God control of my life. And so when I did that, I saw people just jumping around and spinning around. And it was just so, like, I've been to Pentecostal churches in Korea. I mean, not in Korea, in Virginia. And then it was different than Catholic because I was, but when I told people, it was like, they thought I was a little, like, off when I became a Christian. They're like, you know, like, you're more of a, I don't say Bible thumper, but you're, yeah, holy roller. I've been called with all these names, so it doesn't really bother me. But, you know, they're trying to hand me beers when I get back. I'm like, no thanks. But there was a time where, like she said, I had to change my walk. So I was doing good, and then we met, and and I'm like, the woman you sent, Lord, no. But there's a time in your life where you do have to make a decision, and not based upon your circumstance or pressure, and that's the time where you can really shine. And I'm just speaking for myself, so. Once she got transformed, like she was talking about, our connection grew stronger as a couple. So when I got saved in Korea, I started going to Bible study, and I quit drinking for like 8 months. And that was, I got closer and closer and closer. And then I came, what they called the United States, they call the United States the world when you're overseas. You know, when are you going back to the world? So I was kind of like, reflect that on the Bible, because the Bible mentions the world, and I guess the United States has so much that, I won't say freedom, but freedom of choice, of people can do good or evil in a way that, I don't know, it's not tolerated in some countries, but some countries do evil as well. But the evil that I see is just the bad things that are like on TV or whatever. You know, it could go from little things to big things, but evil is evil, and a thief's a thief, and, you know, that's just, I guess the Ten Commandments have always stood with me, and then the greatest commandments God has given always stood out to me, love your neighbor like yourself. And when I went to Korea, God spoke audibly to me saying that I was a peacemaker. So I go, oh, that's, you know, I took that because I was on the DMZ with no ammo. So I didn't have any ammo. I'm on the DMZ, you know, and I just trusted God. And I got, like, commander's coins and in the rain, and it was monsoon season, and I'm staying out there for hours, all day raining, and my tent leaked. And, I mean, it was just, it was fun. I mean, I could say it was fun. It really grew me. It stretched me, and I got in shape, and then I came back here and I got out of shape. So I'm working on back, going back in. I'm working the other way now. So my testimony with my girls, you kind of mentioned that, you know, when we had Johanna and Sophia as a twin. And I want to just talk a little bit about that morning when we took off to the hospital. There was a car and had a lot of bumper stickers and on it. And when I started pulling out of the subdivision, we were staying at with her mom, that car pulled in front of me and it was going like 20 miles an hour. And I needed to get to the hospital. And I had all these bumper stickers, but the one that stood out was "God is in control." And I'm like, wow, did you see that bumper sticker? And so I felt peace then. So when I got on the highway, I was like going 90. I was expecting a police escort, but they never showed up. So by the time I got to the hospital, there was like 18 doctors around in the emergency room, and just for her, once she got admitted. And they did what they could, but I had to make a decision on, you know, to stop treatment. And they were giving her chest compressions, you know, just with little finger. You know, her doctor was like looking at the monitor, and she wasn't there. She was knocked out in the other room, and she couldn't feel her legs. And I'd sent a chaplain to pray for her. And as I was watching the doctor, he would look, and it would flatline, and then he would just start praying. The doctor was praying, and then all of a sudden, the monitor started beeping again. And so he'd look, and he'd go, "Wow!" So they started working on her again, and then he started explaining, you know, what was wrong with her back and some bones that didn't form. But he goes, "That's not the problem. The problem is her lungs. They didn't have enough fluid to develop, and they were sticking. So if she were to live, she might be able to live like, you know, 3 months, 3 days. He didn't know, but she would still have problems like the rest of her life." So he did it again. He was doing chest compressions, and she flatlined again. So he started praying, and all of a sudden it started gumming up again. To me, it was like, I was seeing God at work, but what he told me that she will be okay with him. So I had to make that decision to stop. And then, yeah, you could tell she was exhausted, and she was just like maybe a little over a pound, a little less than 2 pounds. And she was just like this, you know, with her hand over. I mean, she was so tiny. And then Johanna was in another incubator, and she was fine. Nobody was touching her, but we still couldn't touch her with our hands. Her skin was so thin, but we started focusing on her. So when I drove home, I was happy but sad, happy but sad. And I was like that for like 45 days until she got out of the hospital, and Johanna was like maybe 5 pounds to get home. But Johanna still had to go. She had a hole in her heart that had to close. She was eating on like 10 drops of maybe breast milk every, I don't know, an hour or so. So there was just a lot of growing to do before she was even able to open her eyes to make sure she could see or hear or anything. So we went through a lot of things with her. And so I missed a lot of work. I mean, I wasn't working full 40 hours. I got used up on my sick leave, vacation. It was challenging, but I don't think I could have made it without knowing, being born again, knowing the Lord. Because without knowing the Lord, it would have just been that much more of a tragedy, because I wouldn't know where she would be. You know what I mean? Like, not that I know where she would be, but I wouldn't have the peace in my heart that God gives us the peace. So now she's perfectly fine. I mean, Sophia, she's with the Lord, and Johanna's, she knows, they all know about her sisters, Selma and Johanna, they know about their sisters. So they even tell us, you know, they love Jesus before us. That's what they tell us all the time, and they know that our heavenly place is it. Is in heaven and not here. And so I brought my Bible. This Bible's was given to me by Christina a long time ago. There was a lot of times where we've helped teenagers. They've lived with us or a cousin, and she's really poured out a lot of love for other people that she probably left out in the story. But she's really been a saint to believers and spread the gospel ever since she was born again as a child. And I just want to read you just four topics before I close with prayer. But so at the back of this Bible, it says a plan of salvation. Okay, what does Jesus want you to do now? Right. So first, he wants you to have assurance of your salvation. So if anyone here who hasn't accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, you can think about that, doing that tonight. That would be awesome. It says, because if you've been born again, and birth is a one-time experience. So when Jesus talked to Nicodemus and said, how do you be born again? Nicodemus asked, how is it that you are born again? Through your mother's womb a second time. And he goes, nah, it's not like that. It's born of the Spirit. You have to be born of the Spirit, and that's when you are born again. And so because you have been born again, that's a one-time experience, so you only have to do it once. And then because of your commitment, through a witness, through God's witness, you get God's promises, and that's eternal life. So second is the evidence of giving Jesus control of your life. And then third would be Jesus wants you to grow into strong, faithful disciple. And then there's four absolutes in growth would be food. Spiritual food is God's word. So reading the word is spiritual food. And breathing is spiritual breathing is prayer. So every prayer is like spiritual breathing. And then exercise would be spiritual exercise means helping others, witnessing, giving time and energy to God's work. And then rest is spiritual rest means worship. And that's just four examples of what Jesus wants us to experience in victory over sin in your daily life. And of course, as a Christian, it's difficult. But victory is assured because greater is he who is in me than is in the world. And so then when we do sin, don't try to deny it or excuse it. Rather, name the sin to God and claim his promises for forgiveness. Thank you.
Amen. Yeah, let's give him a hand. So I'm going to ask, as we have with everybody else, for you guys to pray over us. Okay, just to close us out. You guys did great. Great on time. So just to go ahead and pray over us. So if you guys can go ahead and take your mic. And I'm just going to ask you guys to close us out, and then I'll just have a quick announcement at the very end when they're done. But just pray, just whatever you want to release, an impartation, a blessing, prophesy over us, whatever you feel like the Lord's laid on your heart.
Is there anyone here who would like to be born again? First question. And if everybody's born again, then they have the Spirit of God in them. And I pray, Lord Father,
thank you, Father God,
that you show us the way, Lord Father. Light our path. Fill us with hope. Work on our unbelief. But he said, do not be afraid, just believe. So all we have to do is believe, Lord Father, that you are here and you're guiding us and directing our lives. You have control over everything in the world. Every knee will bow at the name of Jesus. Jesus is our Lord and Savior and forever and ever. And I pray blessings over our way home and to and from work and the rest of the week. In Jesus' name, I pray for protection. Amen.
Thank you, Father, for your love and your mercy and your grace, Lord. Thank you that you're glorious and you're wonderful. And I know that speaking for these people, that there's no place that we'd rather be than here in your love, here in your love. There's no place we'd rather be. There's no place we'd rather be. There's no place we'd rather be than here in your love, here in your love. Set a fire down in our soul that we can't contain, that we can't control. We want more of you, God. We want more of you, God. Set a fire down in our soul that we can't contain, that we can't control. We want more of you, God. We want more of you, God. We want more, we want more, we want more. Pour it out. We want more, we want more, we want more. Pour it out.
Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus. All glory and honor to you, our Savior. You're worthy,
you,
mighty God.
Thank you, Holy
worthy
Spirit.
Worthy King, worthy to be praised.
Yes, Lord.
Worthy of all honor and glory.
Thank you, Father.
We magnify you, Father.
Yes,
God.
Lord.
We magnify the name of Jesus. We magnify you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
We love you.
Amen. More time. Thank you guys so much.